Good morning. It is great to see you. I am excited about 2025. I really want you to be excited too. It is amazing for us to think that what God in His grace is going to do in 2025. Think about what God's done in 2024. God has blessed this congregation tremendously, and this church, in working with God, has accomplished things that are nothing short of amazing. All we can do is give thanks and praise to God. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now, one of the greatest things that happened here at Westside in 2024 was three additional men were appointed to serve as shepherds, giving us four currently. And guess what? They've had a few months to kind of get their feet wet. They've had a little bit of time to start learning how to work with one another, how to start working with the congregation. And I'm really excited about 2025 because not long after I'm through preaching this morning, the budget for 2025 will be presented. And I've gotten a sneak peek. And I'm excited. I'm excited about the program of work in which Westside will be involved in 2025. And what's more, you ought to be excited too. Every now and then, I kind of hear someone gruffly say, "What's the church doing?" Well, this is a great opportunity for you to realize something of the magnitude and scope of what we are doing together with God. And when you really think about it, it's amazing. It's wonderful. And God be praised. I'm excited about this time of year. It's really my favorite time of year, in part because the budget's presented. And I want you to know I'm glad this church needs money. I'm glad this church needs me. I'm glad this church needs you and your gifts and abilities. God can use all of us in furthering His message and glorifying His name. I'm glad my church needs me. God's church needs me and the gifts that God has given. And He needs you and the gifts He's given you too. That's what He wants to do. You listen to the passage. "For we are God's fellow laborers, God's field, God's building," 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. God's. Three times in one verse, mark it. Because the focus is put precisely where the focus needs to be. God. God's people we are. Catch that. In looking at 1 Corinthians 3, 9, I want to make four observations, but I'm going to go on and give you all four, and then we're going to look at each one a little more up close and personal and how we all should just be amazed and in awe of the privilege that we have as God's people. Observation number one, God's people we are. We are God's people. God's, G-O-D apostrophe S. We belong to Him. Go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. The church at Corinth is described as the church of God. In other words, people who've been bought and paid for with the precious blood of Jesus. Acts 20 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. There were a lot of things that were not what they ought to be at Corinth, but Paul can still speak of them as the church of God. And then he speaks of them as sanctified. They are people who have been made holy by Jesus. He speaks of them as saints, people that have been dedicated to a holy purpose and are separate from what is unholy and what defiles and stains. Keep looking at the passage. People, the church of God, who are sanctified and saints, and among those everywhere, all who call in the name of the Lord, who call on God in the name of the Lord. And then notice 1 Corinthians 1 verse 3. What a magnificent description of who we are and to whom we belong. We are people who have experienced grace. Grace to you. And we are people who have come to know peace with God. And a sense of inner peace, peace within. And a sense of peace with other Christians. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, we tend to just kind of gloss over introductory remarks, but you'll find that always, that whatever book we are studying will come right back to how things were introduced. The church at Corinth wasn't always acting as if they were bought and paid for by God. Sometimes there was childishness and immaturity and pride and jealousy and petty things and sin. And really that's how 1 Corinthians chapter 3 begins, the passage where we read about how we are God's. You know, that would put an end to a whole lot. All any Christian is someone who belongs to God. And what God wants and what God thinks is the most important thing. And pleasing God is the most important thing. And while I believe we ought to be sensitive to the needs of others, we need to be sensitive and most respectful of what God wants and what God wants us to be. So there we go. And when you look at it this way, because at Corinth, some were saying, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos. And when you look at verse 5 here, he says, what is Paul? What is Apollos? You know what Paul and Apollos are? They are vessels. That's all they are. They are instruments. Loved by God, yes, but not God. It's amazing how often jealousy and strife and division occur in a church because people get big and God gets small. Our God's far bigger than that. Far, far bigger than that. Notice again in verse 5, folks like Paul and Apollos are servants. Implication is plain. God's the master. As much as I appreciate our shepherds and the budget, I tell you what, sometimes we can magnify men and we forget to magnify God. I appreciate what our shepherds have done because I believe it seeks to magnify God. And I think you'll agree as you hear the budget presentation shortly. I'm excited about it. The whole congregation should be. And then when he speaks about himself and Apollos, he says, you know, we're just doing what God gave us the grace and the ability to do. Planting and watering. It's God who gives life. Though he chooses to work with us in nourishing life. Now look, if you will, at that expression, fellow workers. Because I want you to know, it goes two different directions. We are fellow workers with God. So vertically, man, if we really work with God, failure won't be an option. There will be victories and wonderful occasions. God's fellow workers. There is something very sobering, very solemn about that. The God of all heaven and earth, the God of all heaven and earth is a God with whom we are privileged to work. He has chosen to utilize us, even though when it comes to who He is, He doesn't need us. He's infinite. But He has chosen to partner with us, and there's something remarkably sobering and solemn and awesome about that. Continue to think about this. Vertically, we are fellow workers with God. That means no matter how long you've been a Christian or how short a time, how old you are or how young, how talented you are, how educated you are, what your experiences may be, no matter where you are, if you are a Christian, God says, this is a partnership. We are fellow laborers. It is a common word in the New Testament. It comes from two Greek words, fellow workers. Fellows, workers, the idea is the idea of synergy and togetherness. The Greek term synergeo. Energy. Together, energy. And it's a term that's used of Aquila and Priscilla. They're my fellow workers in Romans 16, verse 3. Fellow workers, it's used of Titus by Paul, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 23. It's used in Philippians 2 and verse 25 of Epaphroditus. Fellow workers. It's used of Euodia and Syntyche, the two women who are fellow workers who helped Paul in his ministry, Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And you also, the rest of my fellow workers, they're my fellow workers. Tell them to get along with each other. It is a term repeatedly used describing Christians horizontally. But this passage says we are God's fellow workers and that we are fellow workers together horizontally. It teaches both a vertical sense to fellow worker and a horizontal sense. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God, in His amazing wisdom, knows that there are people that have abilities and gifts that Mike Vestal doesn't have. He knows what Mike Vestal's abilities and gifts are, but he knows what they aren't. But in the course of being the people of God, everyone has something unique and special and wonderful that they can contribute to the work of God as we work together. Now, you ever traveled very much? And maybe you run across a construction site. And you see one guy working and 10 people standing off on the side. You ever go to a work site that, you know, people are supposed to be working with construction or are working somehow, and you observe that? Maybe you go to your workplace and one person is really working Several others just kind of chit-chatting, shooting the breeze. We are God's fellow workers. Church shouldn't be a place where all people are doing standing around watching one or two people work. Church is better than that. Church is more precious than that. Church consists of people that God says are my fellow workers. That is something that's sobering and serious, but that's something that's a privilege that we get to work with God. How can things fail when we get to work with Him? And here's a good way to look at it. I got a lot of learning to do. I have talents and gifts that can be developed and can be refined that maybe I didn't even know about. I want to be an apprentice under the Lord Jesus Christ. And every Christian should look at the service of being a fellow worker in the kingdom as an opportunity to apprentice under the Master. He does all things well. And we won't, even if we live to be as old as Methuselah here in this world. But imagine what a lifetime of being under the apprenticeship to Christ can do for us. Amazing. Vertically and horizontally. But third, observe this. God's field. God's we are. We belong to God. Bought and paid for, owned. I am mine no more. God's fellow laborers, vertically and horizontally, the value of each and every child of God in the work of God. You're God's field, thirdly. Observe that. The church is God's field. And the way of putting that some of you will relate to better is we're God's farm. Now on a farm, whether you know a lot about farming or not, it's an agricultural image, a field. And the field, a farm, there are critters that need to be cared for. There is ground that needs to be tilled. Somebody's going to be using a tiller. Somebody's going to be using a tractor. Somebody's going to be using a shovel. Somebody is going to be using a hoe. But it's all to produce life and health. It's all for the purpose of producing life and health. Giving thanks to God for His blessings. You are God's field. You know what? Some fields need to be weeded a little bit. And pests need to be removed. And to be quite frank about it, that's exactly what Paul's doing at Corinth. He's doing a little weeding in God's field. And he's talking about some pests that can end up destroying everything need to be dealt with accordingly. You are God's field. Think of this as the west side field of Christ. Can I get an amen for that one? How's the field producing? How is the family of God working together to produce praise and glory to God for all of His blessings? Hey, Ron, doesn't matter how old you get. Doesn't matter how you feel. God can use you and He wants you to be His fellow worker. And so does everybody else. In fact, we need you. See what I'm saying? Every person has a role in the field. You know, you can even have children involved. You can even have children involved picking the fruit, picking the vegetables. Isn't that right? Everybody can be involved. That's how God's field is. And then the terminology is used. You are God's building. It's introduced here in 1 Corinthians 3, 9, but it's really elaborated on in verses 10 through 17. If verses 1 through 9 have dealt with God and God's field, especially, verses 10 through 17 deal with God's building, the church. It's a construction, architectural image. And so it's not surprising to read about things like foundations. It's not surprising to read about be careful how you build. Milton Larry, builder, Joe Prieto, builder.